going to move into 1 John, and I'm going to say one thing about the pace that we're going to go through the letter, three things about the letter, and one rationale for why the letter, as I said, an abnormally long introduction. So 1:3:1, here we go. One, the pace. You may have noticed if you're one of those people that follows along on the the preaching plan, what's going to happen in the term ahead, you might notice that we're going to go through John quite slowly, roughly 15 weeks in this 5-chapter letter. And you might be thinking, that's a bit slow. Why are we doing that? And today, though we've read 10 verses, we're only going to be looking at the first 4 together. Two reasons. One, the Bible is full of riches. Riches. Absolute riches. Linger and mine, and you will find that they are there. We could go through the letter in a year and we wouldn't get to the bottom of it because that's the way the Bible is. So as we go, we're going to pause on the riches that are in these verses. Even today, we're going to hear about the fact that life appeared. You can ponder that for a long time. Life appeared in the flesh. People saw life itself, eternal life in the person Jesus. There's riches in the scripture. We're going to walk through, we're going to wade them, we're going to trace them out and see the glories of God. Secondly, perhaps the older saints among us might know this better. It's the fact that preaching and our time together this morning is not only about new information. I'm sure there will be saints here that will know more than me, and there'll be things that I'll be saying this morning that won't be new. There'll be no new information for them. That's because listening to the preaching, sitting together under God's word, is not just about gathering more information. It's about listening to what God is saying to us today. What's God saying now? As I've said before, we don't turn to our spouse when our spouse says to us that they love us. Don't worry, sweetie. You've told me before. I already know that. No need to mention that anymore. No, we reiterate it because we live in that relationship, communication. The Lord communicates afresh to us this morning who he is, what he's done, who we are, what our response to him is. And so we don't need masses of information. We can hear the Lord's voice. In these 4 verses this morning is his word for us. So listening to the preaching is not just about information, it's about hearing what the Lord is saying to us. That's a little bit of a rationale for why we're going through it at the pace that we are going through. That's 1. Now 3, overview. We've called the series Vital Signs, Real Christianity. Now, we might have put it slightly more provocatively and called it Real Christians. Maybe that doesn't feel like the shock to you that it does to me. Real Christians. Feels like, can we actually say that? Borderline arrogant, isn't it? Who could we say that about? Could we say that about ourselves? That's confident. Would we be so judgmental as to say it about others? When would we use such a phrase, real Christianity? Well, I think that it is a fitting phrase, and I think that we can say it about ourselves if we are truly believers, and that it's right to have discernment and say it about others. And I think that 1 John, as we get into the letter now and think about some of the themes in the letter, he is going to want us to be able to spot real Christians as well. Because real Christianity doesn't just live out there somewhere. Real Christianity is embodied by real people. And he wants to give us these vital signs, signs of life. So if John wants to do 3 things in his letter broadly, he wants to assure real believers that they really do have eternal life, that they really do have God, that they're really connected to him by being connected to his son, Jesus Christ. and that they can have assurance, therefore, of relationship with him, that their prayers will be heard, and that they are on their way to eternal life, that they are children of God already, and that they have overcome the devil and all the evil that goes with him. He wants to assure you as saints. Then he wants to provide some diagnostics. That's what these vital signs are about. So he wants to give you some diagnostics so that you can spot real Christianity outside. Perhaps you'll move on from Huddersfield at some point and you'll be looking for a new church. He's going to give you some diagnostics, some signs to be able to spot real Christians. Now, this is not about being judgmental. The Lord Jesus tells us that we mustn't be judgmental. But judgmental is about having superiority over others, and it's different from discernment, isn't it? We're called to be discerning, but not to be judgmental. And so we need to hear John, find out what these diagnostics of true Christianity are, and he wants to write that to these believers so that they're not led astray. Not so that they can feel great about themselves and more superior to others, but so that they won't get led astray by things that look attractive but aren't quite the right thing, and therefore wander off away from the eternal life that they already have in Jesus. That's where John's going to want to center them constantly. The eternal life that you have in Jesus. If you have the Son, you have life. The Son that the apostles preached, so don't wander away from him. That's the second thing. It's going to give us some diagnostics. And the third thing is, there's going to be a little bit of self-assessment going on. Because when it comes to assurance, being assured that they really are believers, and spotting what makes for not real Christians, there's necessarily then going to be a little bit of self-reflection, and that's going to come back on us as we listen to it. Where am I? Which one? Can I place this assurance upon myself? Now, very briefly here, there are two cliffs that I suspect the people among us have a tendency to fall off on either one of these here. There will be those who ought not to be feel convicted, as it were, or afflicted, or feel shaken and awaken because they really are in a safe place with the Lord and ought to feel assured, but they don't. They're doubtful. Their conscience is tender. And it could have the opposite effect of what John is hoping that it will do. Then there's another group on the other side for whom you probably need to have a bit of a waking up. You probably need to listen to the letter closely and hear these vital signs, because you may be on the edges of the shepherd's field, wandering near a gap where wolves are wandering by. And you need to have your conscience pricked and be woken up and come back to the shepherd and be under his care and repent. And the danger is that the effects for the one will happen for the other. Those who are near the edge will get comforted, and those who are close to the shepherd will feel afflicted. So we pray for the Lord's help and discernment here, that we would have a right assessment of ourselves. If you are prone to a tender conscience, grab hold by faith of the assurances in the gospel, and remember that John's emphasis in this letter is on assurance. He kind of assumes that he's writing to believers. He says that he knows. He writes so that you would know that you have eternal life. He wants to assure you. His main emphasis is not to shock and wake up slumbering believers, but to guard believers from wandering off or being deceived by those on the outside. And at the same time, if you do need to have an honest assessment, if you are prone to not to the opposite of a tender conscience, maybe you need to listen carefully to what John says when he speaks about love for the brothers, when he speaks about true commitment to the Lord Jesus and not a love for worldliness, and turn in repentance and grab hold of eternal life. Okay, there's three things: assurance, diagnostics, and some self-assessment that John's going to, those are some themes that come through the letter, and that's what we're going to be working in together in the coming weeks. And finally, a rationale for 1 John. If I'm honest, I don't see an immediate connection between 1 John and a pandemic life. But what I do see is that Christianity is very largely getting the basics right most of the time. It's the extraordinary flowing out of the ordinary. And 1 John is going to bring us back to real Christianity, bring us back to some of the basics. There's a real danger in getting fancy with Christianity and looking for something, something extra, something fresh, something new. But actually, 2021 will serve us really well if we get the basics right. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, love for one another, growth in holiness and purity, commitment to prayer, and the discernment of truth from error. And what 1 John is going to do, and I think it feeds in quite nicely actually to something that I've been thinking of since arriving here, is this question of what is real discipleship? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? To be a disciple of Jesus, what does it look like to be a real Christian? And how do we grow up into that? And John's going to lay a really good foundation for us here at the beginning of this year, this new year, about what it means to be a real disciple. When we look at real Christianity and what real Christians are like, living in the love of God that is in Jesus, sharing that with others, as we love one another in real, practical ways. Okay, well done for getting through the introduction. Now to get into some of the text. We're going to split it in half. We're going to look at life experienced and then life shared. So verses 1-4, life experienced and then life shared. Firstly, life experienced. John opens the letter, doesn't he, straight away with all this sensory language. Did you notice that? What we've looked upon. He reiterates what we've seen. That's the eyes. What we've heard. The ears. What we've touched, what we've felt, what our hands have actually experienced concerning the word of life. Straight away, John starts out by saying, what we're talking about with real Christianity is a person. A person. Real history. A person that we touched and saw, that we ate with, that we sat next to, that we listened to. Following Jesus is, and the message of Christianity isn't just about ideas. It's about a person. It's not just abstract philosophy. This is concrete. Come right down into our lives. This is history, not myth. Life itself came right among us. We sat next to him. We looked at his face. We heard the tone of his voice. We got real close. He reached out his hand and we ate bread that he gave to us. The message of Christianity is extraordinary, and it affects and changes your very life. The living room that you're sitting in right now, as firm as the bench or the chair or the table next to you, is as firm as Jesus Christ. The two are the same. You can touch them. You can touch them both. And he's coming to transform that very existence that you're sitting in right now. Not just ideas out there. He came down into our world to deal with our sin, and he's coming back to our world to bring resurrection life. Real bodies will be resurrected. Ailing bodies, weak bodies, dying bodies, real pains in this life. Jesus came to restore the real world, a real physical Jesus, making our real touchable lives transformed. Sensory, John says, I've seen it. We've seen it. We've touched it. Notice that he says we. He opens up the letter by giving them, the listeners, an apostolic grounding. We, the apostles, are passing on this message to you that we have seen. We didn't come up with an idea ourselves. We walked with him for 3 years together, and we are sharing this reality with you. And then he says, just to focus in on what appeared, he says, life appeared. Life. Now, those who have followed Christianity for a while, followed Jesus for a while, might be expecting the Word to have appeared, like the beginning of John's Gospel, and the Word became flesh, like we think about at Christmas time. But here he says, life appeared. That's an interesting way of describing Jesus. And then he says, the eternal life. And then he says, which was with the Father. So if John has gone from the very near straight away, and right in the next breath, he takes us to the very far away. He takes us to he starts with what we can handle, to something that is beyond handling. The eternal life that was with God the Father, the one whom nobody has seen or can see, the one who has existed from the beginning, the one who is transcendent over all, the one who is infinite and eternal, who has no bounds of time or space or power or knowledge or wisdom or love. The eternal, infinite, unchanging, always present, always perfect, all-consuming God of all. He was with the Father, the eternal life. No beginning, no end, no bottom, no top, eternal, totally outside of all bounds. Eternal life, very near, we touched, we felt, we saw, and then straight away out, the very far. And the two have come together in Jesus Christ. And that's where he gets to, doesn't he? The word Jesus comes a bit late. Jesus. Jesus is where these two things come together. Remarkably, the God who is, in one sense, very far away from us, has come in the flesh very near to us. And when he says life, he doesn't just mean existence. It's not just that existence appeared. Existence already was. I think that it's probably more like the contrast between a desert and a rainforest. Desert being a picture of not life. Rainforest being a picture of life, vibrant, full, rich life. Life itself. Jesus Christ is life itself. When you think about life, what's the opposite of life? Death. I don't know. Many things have been said about death. Sometimes people say we don't think of it very often. I'm not sure. I'm sure that there are some of us who think of it more than others. There are some of us who are facing the question now, facing that reality. Some of us who know loved ones who are facing that reality. Death is very much present to us. What does it mean when life appears? Life is the opposite of death. And what Jesus offers us is he offers us himself. He offers us life, eternal life. Perhaps it is the case that COVID-19 has brought this reality of death closer to our doors. We think about it more. Maybe we're more concerned about it. Chris, the message of Jesus offers eternal life. Life has appeared. The answer to the problem has appeared. And he can be yours by faith. You can be connected to life itself. That's an extraordinary gift. And the truth is, you can be connected to life itself. We sang in our song just today, "How Great is Our God." You know what struck me about that song this morning? That when the Bible speaks about the greatness of God, it speaks about the greatness of God in different ways. One of the ways is his capacity, which I've already mentioned, infinite, power, eternal. Another is the greatness of his compassion, grace. How great is our God? That he knows your sins, he knows your shame, he knows the worst thing that you have done. Today, yesterday, ever. And he offers you in Christ life, forgiveness, wiping away the record, washing the stains clean. How great is our God? Very great, very full of compassion. Life appeared, John says, and we experienced it. Trust us. Don't move. And then he says, life shared. What we've seen, what we've looked at, what we've heard, we are now proclaiming to you so that you would have fellowship with us. Notice that he focuses the fellowship, the relationship on God. You see that? He says, you can have fellowship with us, the apostles. It's a spiritual fellowship. And then he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. It's not just, it doesn't just have any basis. And this is a real important message to us always as the church, that the center of our shared life together is God. Not that we've got the same hobbies, not that we particularly like one another's personalities, not that we've grown up in the same town, not that we're the same color or the same class or the same sex, but because we are united to Jesus together and we share life in him. This really helps us, especially if we think that the church is just a community of like-minded people. Or we look around and think, it's not really anybody that's like me here. Who can I get along with? Well, if we're Christians, we've been so transformed that Jesus is our life. And when we find brothers and sisters in him, We find people who are sharing the very thing that we love the most. And we need to work together on that so that that is constantly the reality and not just something that we say. And it's when that's the reality that others will be able to be included into this, because we won't be marked by something else. All of the different colors of our lives, in all the different varieties, all the diversities, in all kinds of different ways, all coming together around Jesus. And then the strangeness about us being that these people have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's what binds them together. And in order to get ourselves to that place, and I'm going a little bit off piece for what John is getting at here in his letter, but it is still relevant, is that it needs to be deep for ourselves. We need to go this deep for ourselves, that this is the basis of our relationship with one another. Or we're going to find that church is going to be unsatisfying. Relationship with others is going to be a continual chore. Or we're going to find that it is just perpetually shallow. That would just be the case if we don't get down to that base where and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. We want you to have fellowship with us. Come and join this party. Not because you and I have got similar interests, but because we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Come and have fellowship with the Father and with the Son together in this community. John clarifies what he means by his fellowship. And then notice he says that we proclaim it to you. The message comes to him and then it goes out. Real Christianity spills over. That's just what it does. It wants to go out and grab. It wants to go out and have others included so that our joy may be complete. We want more people to be caught up in this orbit of relationship with the Father and relationship with the Son. Come and be involved so that our joy can be completed. I guess it is a good question to ask ourselves. Do we have that same sort of passion? Do we have that same sort of impulse in ourselves? That what we have with the Father and with the Son is not just for ourselves. Does it need to be shared? For John, it did. And it would have been his joy that our joy would be in God. Because that's the way, that's what happens when you get joined to Jesus. You want others to share in that same reality. And we're so connected with one another that when you are strong in the faith, we are rejoicing. That's what Paul says in Thessalonians. Now we really live when you are strong in the faith, when you stand firm in the faith. I'm just going to close with a final word on joy, which is a bit of a surprise here, isn't it? Christianity and joy. I've only been at Hope Church now for a few months, but I don't think it's a surprise for Lewis. I hear him talking about it enough, and I see that it's something that he's convinced of, that Jesus and joy go together. But it might be a bit of a surprise for some of us. Seems a bit too light, doesn't it? What about the hard realities of life? It's true. And it's pretty remarkable that he can talk about joy for Christians. But actually, this idea of Christianity being a life of joy runs through the New Testament and the Old. Maybe it's too irreverent to say that God has come to make us happy. But maybe putting it that way is a good thing for us to do, to get us to check and see, whoa, really? Happy? I'm going to say, yeah, because God's a happy God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are not gloomy. right now. They're happy. And they're saying to us, come on in. Or, as John would say to the believers, don't go anywhere else. Don't be deceived. Don't wander off. You're already there. You've got eternal life in the Son. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things to you, who are believers, so that our joy, your joy, our joy, shared joy, can be complete, because we don't need to go anywhere. Life has appeared, and we've got life. Let's give thanks to God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we marvel. Eternal life appeared in the flesh, seen, enjoyed, proclaimed, shared. As we set out into this new year, Lord, we pray that you would be the center of our lives, that there'd be fresh wonder at you, Jesus, fresh comfort in knowing you, that we would remain in you, not wander from you, hold fast to you, listen afresh to the riches that we have in you. We pray that you'd be proclaimed in Huddersfield. We pray that you'd give us courage to share you with others as well. We pray this in your great name. Amen.